text. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, the entire chapter. So buckle in. If you got kids, get ready to pass them back and forth between mom and dad. Do what you need to do. We've got all of 1 Peter 2 in front of us this morning. If you have one of the black Bibles in your in the boxes at the end of the rows, we're going to be on page 1014. I'll give you guys a minute to turn, and then we'll read. 1 Peter chapter 2. So, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone precious and chosen, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You can say amen while we're reading the Bible. That's all right. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You can all go home. That's it. That's the sermon. We're done. Verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can be seated. We're going to pray this morning before we get started, but before I pray, I want to allow for some space. I was really thankful that Brandon just gave us some room to focus, to posture our minds and our hearts before we sang. And I'd like to offer the same to us now. Just take a moment to step outside of ourselves. I don't know how you came in this morning. The Allen home is working through its second bout of sickness, cycling through every member of our family for the last 2 weeks in a row, right? So I've got both of our boys here this morning. My wife is homesick. I've been scrambling. Maybe you've been scrambling. Maybe you haven't. Congratulations. We're really thankful you're here as well. But if you're like me and maybe fighting for focus this morning, before I pray, I just want to give us a minute. And so in this minute, I'd encourage you, would you ask the Lord to slow your thoughts? Maybe spend time with your Bible open, reading through some of the texts we just read. Ask him to bring your mind to Christ. Fight to position yourself in such a way that you're ready to hear the word preached this morning and engage with the word of God. If also you'd pray for me, if you'd pray that I would preach faithfully and that the gospel would be clear. I'll give us a minute or so. Posture yourself, read, pray. Let's do that now, and then I'll pray for us in a moment before we get started. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray that it would bring us joy this morning. We pray that we would see Christ clearly this morning and worship because of his goodness towards us. Lord, we pray that we would see the gospel clearly and that you would call us in love to respond. Lord, thank you for our example in Christ, who committed no sin, had no deceit in his mouth, and suffered without threatening, entrusting himself to you who judges justly. Lord, would we be encouraged this morning? I pray that our hearts and minds would be ready to engage with this text, and I pray that you would teach us. You're good. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to take a whirlwind ride through this chapter. At first, Peter 2 itself is dense. As I studied for this sermon, I was reminded that we could likely spend 7 weeks in each of these chapters instead of 7 weeks throughout the entire book. But a quick pass like this allows us to fly with a bird's eye view, surveying the landscape below and see the bigger picture. This morning's text is clearly segmented. Right? The first 10 verses are going to remind us of our identity, who we are in Christ. The remainder of the chapter is going to help give us the so what of the gospel, our response to Christ's work on our behalf. And this pattern that we see Peter write throughout this chapter is the pattern that we see often throughout the entire New Testament, right? Paul does this again and again. He does it in Romans and the Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians. In almost every one of his letters, in some way, Paul will lean into the gospel first, pointing us to the glory, the supremacy, the work of Christ on our behalf, right, before driving us and drawing our attention to our response. And this is how we should process the gospel and response in our own lives as well. Right? We are to remember that Christ has done the work on our behalf before putting our hands to the plow. As we die to ourselves, we first remember the cross of Christ where his life was traded for ours. Right? It's in this order, through worship followed by action, that we respond rightly to the gospel through grace-driven effort. So let's jump into our text. Verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And so our friend, Pastor Peter, he opens the chapter with this word, so. As you read your Bible, this word so, like the word therefore, should lead you to pause and consider what you're about to read within the context of what was just said. Right, so what did Peter just say? Look back at the end of chapter 1. It says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the good news that was preached to you. Right at the end of chapter 1, Peter reminds us that those in Christ, the church, have been born again with security that can't be taken, and that the word of the Lord will remain forever. That's good news for us, right? So, because of these things, put away all malice, put away all deceit, put away all hypocrisy. Put away envy and slander. May you be motivated by the truth of the gospel, that you have been saved and are bound. And will that lead you into righteousness? Salvation is yours by the grace of Christ alone. And the words in your hand will last forever. So remembering our salvation and using the word of God as a mirror, may God do this in us. May we put away all malice. May we put away deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. These things divide us, right? Christ calls us to unity as the body, and our words cut like a knife. They stir division. They bring us apart from each other. They are sins of the heart and sins of the mind. And falling to these sins draws our minds from, not points us to, Christ. How do we put away these sins? Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So how do we put away these sins? We long for the things of the Lord. We desire to understand the tenets of the faith that form the foundation of our hope. We're to breathe in the Word of God, to learn from it, to be shaped by it, to be more formed into the image of Christ through it. Right, this word long that Peter uses, long for pure spiritual milk, it reminds us of a deep desire, like the psalmist in Psalm 42 who pens, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Right, this is to be our posture towards the things of the Lord, that we would desire them deeply. It's been really encouraging to myself, Pastor Sean, Pastor Brad, as we've seen your church, your desire grow for the things of the Lord. Lots of you have organically started to get together to read the Bible and study together. Would you continue to do so? Would you continue to get together to study and read and pray? Find a friend, invite a neighbor, pick a book of the Bible, set a time once a week, twice a month, and fight to read the Bible together. Discuss what you've learned, repent of sin, pray for one another. What might the Lord do if we simply continued to do that? And I know the Lord is doing much, as you have already. By this longing, by this desire, would you mature? Would you grow up into your salvation, as Peter says? Would your families be different? Would the Lord use your love of Him and His Word to reveal Himself to and save your children? Would you remember the times and the places and the ways that you've seen and tasted that the Lord is good? This is what Peter says. He says, long for pure spiritual things, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. Have, as a question, not rhetorical, have we seen that the Lord is good? Not rhetorical, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and we forget that, and life takes us through valleys and mountains, but would we remember at our core that we have seen that the Lord is good? Would it stir our affections even more? I want this for you, church. I want this for me. Would the Lord do this on our behalf? Would He create us to be a people who long for the Word, for pure spiritual milk, that we might grow? Let's keep reading as Pastor Peter starts a new thought in verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For as it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. What's Peter saying? There's a lot to take in. What is Peter saying? First, he starts this new thought with, as you come to Him. As you come to Him. It's just a beautiful reminder, right? His his assumed posture of the Christian is that we are a people who come to Jesus. We come to him, church. We return to him. We don't depart and not return. We come to Christ. And who is this Christ? Peter says lots of things about this Christ. Christ is the living hope to which we are born again in 1 Peter 1:3. Christ is the living word that remains forever in 1 Peter 1:23. And now he's identified as the living stone rejected by men. Peter here references Psalm 118:22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So Peter points to Christ as both rejected by men, the builders, and chosen by God. In Acts 4, Peter says to the religious leaders, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter goes on in verse 5 to say, "You, church, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're like Jesus, right? We live because he lives. In the Old Testament, we see God's presence reside in a physical location many times. Right? While God is infinite and unbound, we also see his presence in the Old Testament most available to the people of God in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. But now, because of Christ, you and I, we, the church, we are the temple. The people of God built stone by stone into a spiritual house for the Lord, built on Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. God no longer dwells primarily in a place, but primarily in a people, in us. This cornerstone is precious, Peter says, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So we have Christ, the cornerstone, who the builders, the religious leaders of the first century rejected. And we, the church, built like him, like living stones, into a spiritual house for the Lord. God is with us. His most intense dwelling place is with you and me. Not a physical location that's elsewhere, but with us. For those who have been a Christian for years, for those who have been a Christian for a week, for those here this morning with questions and maybe having doubts, the charge is the same. Believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not be put to shame. The gospel is good news, needed by all of us, needed by the Christian and those outside the faith. Right? If you consider your life, even for a moment, you likely know that you just don't add up. Right? You have shortcomings and failures and mistakes that were likely even prevalent as you drove here and woke up this morning. Despite what the culture would tell you about the subjectivity of right and wrong, in your heart, you likely feel that you just need something bigger. You need something greater than yourself to make yourself whole. Both of us, the Christian and the non-Christian, Christians still do this. We attempt to fix ourselves through performance, through perfection. Know, remember, and believe the gospel for you today. That Christ lived perfectly, and his perfect life is applied to your account. That though Christ was perfect, he died and on that cross traded your sin, church, for his righteousness, so that God sees you like he sees Christ, holy and blameless. Believe in him. You will not be put to shame. Peter concludes his thought here with the sobering truth that Christ, the living stone, will either serve as a stepping stone or a stumbling block. For those of us in Christ, he is our foundation, the stepping stone on the only way to salvation. Through him, and we're not put to shame. Those who don't believe in Jesus experience Christ very differently. Right? Isaiah 8:14, as we read this morning, says, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So Christ will either be a stepping stone, the one way to the Father, as Jesus says of himself in John 14:6, when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Or he'll be an obstacle that prevents one from reaching God. Those in Christ, look at what Peter says next. This is beautiful. Verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." These words get to the heart of Peter's call for us to remember our identity. You're a chosen race. Peter says, in Ephesians, Paul says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before you had done anything, right or wrong, the Lord set his love on you. In the Old Testament, priests served as mediators between God and man. Now, because of Jesus, as Hebrews would call him, our great high priest, all of us in Christ have direct access to the Father. We're all little priests. We don't need any other mediator. We have Christ standing in our behalf forever and have direct access to the Lord. He's made us holy. He sees us as blameless, even though you and I will wage war against sin until we die. He's made us a people of his own possession. This is beautiful. It's not simply that we are aligned with him, right? It's not simply that we pledge our allegiance to him. No, church, you are his. You're his. You belong to him. We are his people, and he is our God. We are his. There's nothing more comforting than this. Right? Through much, through joy, through tribulation, through sorrow, you're his. He has you. You were once not his people and were without mercy, but by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus on the cross, he has purchased you as his own. You're his. You can't be taken. As we said at the beginning, the flow of much of the New Testament is to remind us of our identity and call us to respond. Peter has clearly outlined the extravagant grace of God to us by reminding us of the goodness of God our identity like Christ as a house of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that has received mercy even though in our sin we were once far off. Now, Pastor Peter is going to call us into action. I want to be clear here. This action doesn't save us. Right? We are saved by the grace of God alone through faith. This action is critical in the life of the believers. We strive towards holiness, though. Those of us who grew up in the church, if you grew up in the church like I did, we can often, I think, such have a fear of legalism, right, or kind of checking spiritual boxes, that it can distract us from the need of holiness. Dr. D.A. Carson says this: people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness. Prayer, obedience, scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise, and we call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience, and we call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control, and we call it relaxation. We slouch towards prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves that we have been liberated. It's a lot to take in. This is, I think, what Peter is calling us to when he says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So church, you are free. We have freedoms in Christ that have been purchased by his blood, but would we not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil? Pastor Peter calls us into holiness here. He calls us into grace-driven effort. First, remembering Christ, and then compelled by grace, driven by grace, pursuing holiness. We remember the gospel as our foundation, and then take action in pursuit of love of Christ. What does Peter call us to? And this is where Peter closes our text. And rather than teach through this portion of our passage, as we close, I want to lead us through an exercise to ponder and meditate on the Word of God together. Peter is fairly straightforward here. I really don't have anything else to say besides what Peter has said. And so what I'd like to do is lead us through a practice that we often engage here at RHC called Lectio Divina, which is just a guided prayer that often we'll do in our prayer times before service. Often we'll do this as we gather to read the Bible. Often we'll do this when we gather as a leadership group. And I'd like to just corporately lead us through this together. So here's how this is going to work. I am going to just slowly read the remainder of this passage twice. I'm going to read it slowly in hopes that it sinks into our bones, right? That the Spirit, as the Word is read over you, uses a particular word or phrase to convict, to challenge, to bring joy. That the Spirit might, as the Word is read, lead you to have a conversation with your husband or your wife or your children later today. And so I'm going to simply read this over us twice. And then I'm going to invite us just to pray for a few minutes as we close. As I read, would you listen for, would you be attuned to the Spirit who might use these words to speak to you? Would you listen to the Word, and would, when we're done, would you pray in response and in whatever way the Lord leads? Maybe a particular call that Peter depicts here, you feel that the Lord might call you to today. Maybe he draws you back to this glorious good news of Christ. Whatever word it is, however he leads, would we practice this together? So I'm going to read this twice. We're going to spend some time in prayer as we close, as I guide us. And then we'll continue to sing and respond. It's 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, that is a gracious thing in sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I'm going to read one more time, and then we'll pray. Pray silently. Pray out loud. Pray independently. Pray with those around you. Pray with your children. Pray these words back to the Lord as the Spirit leads. One more time. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Spend a few minutes just praying together, and then I'll close us as we do.